been going through the book of Exodus, and last Sunday we looked at Pastor Tracy's preached on Exodus 7 through 10, and that's basically the section where God sends plagues one after another. There's been nine, and before each one or after each one, God, through Moses, would say something like this. God says to Pharaoh, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord," right? That I am Yahweh. And so the plagues are, in some sense, a demonstration of his power, right? And God says, by this you'll know that I am the Lord. And then he goes on to say, "Let my people go, that they might serve me." So that's how we ended chapter 10, nine plagues. We're going to pick up on chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles or devices, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 11. I'm going to sort of skip around a little bit so that we can get a feel of the story, the narrative. But we'll focus on chapter 12. But I do want to start in chapter 11, verse 1. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Okay. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely.'" Let's jump down to verse 4. "So Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again.'" Let's jump to verse 1 of chapter 12. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.'" This is God's word. I will pause there. All right, so we had nine plagues from verses chapter 7 through 10, and God now brings forth the 11th plague. And in bringing the 11th plague, God provides three really crucial things, and I want to highlight those three things. One, God provides a new beginning for his people. Number two, he provides true freedom. Number three, he provides undeserving forgiveness. Number one, God provides a new beginning. Chapter 12, verse 1, let me read that verse one more time. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" All right, what's happening here? God is about to bring his people out of Egypt. He's saying, it's about to happen. You're going to leave. And that's why God commands his people to make sure that their belt fastened, their sandals are on, and they're supposed to eat this last meal with haste. They're about to leave. And God here says, this month, today, now, it's the first month. Imagine the Israelites being in Egypt for 430 years. The days all look the same. The months all look the same. The years all look the same. They had nothing to look forward to. But God says, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt, and your life is going to start now. That's what he's saying. He's saying, it begins now, today. What's happening here is God is providing for his people a new beginning. And then he says in verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, the word congregation is used for the first time here in all of the Bible, congregation. It's used multiple times between Exodus through Deuteronomy. But here God says, you are now a congregation. What is he doing? He's saying, you are now. He's giving them an identity, a community. Before this point, they're called the people of Israel or the Hebrews, but here they are now a community of God. And this word eventually will become in Greek ekklesia, meaning the called out ones, and we translate that into the word church. And so he's saying, now you are a people that are set apart. You're going to experience something that will bind you together, right? It's kind of like, you know, when you look back at your, I don't know, college days, some of the things that you did with your college friends, I mean, it sticks with you. And no matter how old you get, you kind of look back and say, man, we went through this together, and their sense of camaraderie. And that's what's happening here. God is saying, now you are people. You're my people. You're going to experience something powerful. And you're going to be, and today you're going to have a new start, a new beginning. I mean, in essence, the Christian life is that, right? The Christian life is a life with a new beginning. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In essence, the Christian life is about having a brand new start. Now, it doesn't mean that we forget everything that took place in the past, but it does mean that in the past, all of our failures and sin, all the brokenness, all the things that we experienced, that it doesn't hold us back. It doesn't define who we are. That we do have this new beginning in Christ as we trust in him. And I think the Christian life is not only a beginning when we trust in Christ, it is that, but I think there's a sense where we can experience that newness, like daily. Lamentations 3:22, which is a famous verse, is he says, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says, the steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And I think this is what he's saying. He's saying that God's love, care for us, never ceases. It's always flowing towards us. And we can experience that daily. And so it's kind of like how I imagine it is. It's like a river that's always constantly flowing. It never stops. As Christians, we know that that's there. That we know that God's love, the river of God's love, always is flowing towards us. What we need to do is, at times, we need to turn, whether it's take a drink or dip by our feet or something to refresh us. But it's always running. It's always running. It never ceases. It never stops. And so each morning, one of the most powerful things that you can do is to simply turn and drink from this river of life that is constantly flowing towards you. The problem in our society, my life, and in our lives, I think is that we know this theoretically that God's love is pouring upon us, never stops. And yet, because we are torn in so many ways and we're so busy, we have a hard time just focusing even for 10 minutes and really diving into this river of life that is flowing towards us. If we could do that, if we could make that to a habit, we can experience this newness daily. Just really quick story, and I'm going to talk about my kids, so kids, if you're here, just you could close your ears, or I wanted to ask you, but anyone thought about this morning, and I left before you guys got up, all right, so I'm not looking at anyone, but it's nothing, it's not about them, but they're in this story. So I've noticed how in my family anyways, in my life, my family's life, it's so, like, we're always connected. You know, we have our phones, and my kids are older, so, you know, they're out and about a lot, and, you know, we're busy. And I realize it's just easy for us to just live life. You know, whether it's through our phones or social media or work or, you know, it's just easy for us to just live life and be busy. Beginning of this school year, I thought, gosh, you know, it would be just great if my kids could just remember that they can each morning just turn to God, and even for like a minute, and know that they can experience something new. And I used to try to do that when they were younger, when they were waking up. When they would wake up, I would blast this music. It's a song called In the Morning, like, in the morning, I'm not a singer, but it says, like, the chorus part goes, give me Jesus, that part. So I would, like, as they were waking up, I would, like, play this music really loudly and hoping not only to wake them up, but as they wake up, they go, oh, my goodness, yes, give me Jesus. And they would sort of, like, you know, I don't, like, organically, automatically kind of connect with God. But, you know, like, they would wake up, they would say, Dad, turn off that music, it's too loud, and all these things. But so now what I do, and it's not like, I don't know how helpful it is, but, you know, I do drive them to school. And so as I drive them, I just try to pray for 30 seconds. And I just remind them this verse. God, thank you for another day. This is your day. Your mercies are new every morning. We can turn to you. The Christian life is that we can turn to God daily, because the verse reminds us that his steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That means all we have to do is turn and touch and drink and read and pray and say and speak. Just turn to him, because his river of life is constantly flowing towards us. So that's number one. I think that's what the 10th plague is about. God says, this is a new beginning for you. This month is your first month. Before this, all you knew was slavery and bondage. Now you start new. And that's a Christian life, a new beginning. Second, God provides for them a true freedom. After each plague, God sends a plague, he says something like this, "But let my people go that they may serve me." Now, God doesn't say, "Let my people go so that they can be free." Or he doesn't say, "Let my people go so that they can live as they want." God says, "Let my people go so that they will serve me." Now, that's, for our modern ear, that's strange, right? Because God is about to deliver them out of bondage, out of oppression, out of slavery. And we would think that he wants to set them free. Go and live. That's not what God does. God says, "I'm going to save you, deliver you from bondage, so that you will serve me." I mean, that doesn't sound like freedom, because for us, freedom equals sort of living without any restrictions, that we can't really do what we want to do. It's kind of like setting a bird free, a bird that was been in maybe in a cage, and you're kind of taking the bird out, and you say, fly, and you see bird flying in the air. I mean, that's sort of what we imagine. But here's the difference. Bird, when it flies, it's easy for that bird to be a bird in what the bird is created to do. The birds are created to fly, and it's flying. But the problem with human beings, we have a hard time being people that God's called us to be, or God's created us to be. And that's the case because we are fallen. Spiritually, there's brokenness. And so rather than being the people that God's called us to be, we become and do something else. That's why when God rescues God's people, the very next thing that he does, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And he says, this is how you live. And the first commandment is, thou shalt not have any other God before me. Because what Exodus is saying is, unless your life is centered on God, you're not free. Unless your foundation is God, you're not free. You're actually in bondage. And so when you look at the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, God's people have a hard time being free. You know, they say things like, they come out of Egypt and they say things like, we want to go back to Egypt. And you read that and you go, what are you talking about? There's a sense of delusion because in Exodus 16, they say, you know, they come out and they go, we want to go back to Egypt because we had we had a great time. Like, we had good food to eat, and you're reading that, and you're like, what are you talking about? But that's what sin does. It deceives us. It's like the verse in Proverbs where it talks about how a fool is like a dog that goes back to his vomit and eats it. That's what we see here. Israelites are not truly free. Though they escape Egypt, they're not free people until they know who God is, until they know how God's made them. It's kind of like this. But when you imagine you're trying to put up a picture. You have the picture, you see the wall, you have a few nails, and you measure, and everything's even. You go, all right, and you get a nail, and you're about to hammer the nail in, and you go, I don't have a hammer. And so you look around and go, man, I just need something that I can use to put the nail in. And so you grab your phone. Well, the phone looks pretty sturdy. And you go, man, you know, I could use this. I mean, none of us would do that, right? Why? Because one is much more expensive. Secondly, phone, I mean, that's not what phone was made for. Phone was made for something much better. Much more complicated, sophisticated. Sometimes that's how we are. We are made in the image of God. We are made to fellowship with the triune God of the universe. And yet we live for something that's much more fleeting, much more temporal. Not that there are bad things or evil things, but they're not God. And that's what the book of Exodus is saying. And unfortunately, all of us, because of sin, because we're fallen, we try to build our life on something else. Everyone, we have to live for something. That's how we are created. We have to live for something. And unless that something is God, we will always be disappointed. It will always be lacking. And you really know that when you try to attain it or try to hold on to it and it crumbles. And what happens is your life or your heart sinks. It makes you feel hopeless. Like anxiousness comes over you. Because you begin to realize that your heart, your significance, your worth is tied to whatever you are living for. And unless it's God himself, you are in bondage. And that's what the book of Exodus is saying. In order for you to be truly free, be free, you need to know who God is, and you need to actually know the law of God. Now throughout, so that's what God does. God delivers them. And the sad picture is the Israelites attempt to try to live for God. And there's this famous passage where after a generation, Joshua, the second leader after Moses, stands before the congregation, and he basically says, you can either worship the idols in Egypt, or you can decide to worship our Yahweh. And then he says, choose for yourself today if you're going to worship the Lord, serve the Lord, or if you're going to serve these idols. And then he says, but for me and my household, we will worship the Lord. And that's the choice that we have. Now, unfortunately, when you read the Old Testament, they kind of fall back into idol worship again and again and again. You begin to realize, okay, something is lacking. Something is not right. I mean, they have the law. They have been commanded to love the Lord, their God, and yet they fall again and again and again. So that brings me to my third point, which is here what we see is God provides them with undeserving forgiveness. I want to jump down to chapter 12, verse 21, just read a few verses from there. It says, then Moses called all the leader, all the elders of the Israel, and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that it is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that it is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house, of his house, until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Okay, we'll pause there. Here is the difference between the 10th plague and all the other 9 plagues. All the other 9 plagues came upon the Egyptians. You had the frogs, the gnats, flies, boils, hails, locusts, darkness. It only came upon the Egyptians. But the 10th plague here, God says, make sure you have the blood on your doorpost and the lintel, and make sure you stay underneath or in your house. What's implied here is you are also in danger. The destroyer will destroy you if you don't stay under the blood. It's not that God could not distinguish between the Egyptians and the Israelites. God knew who they were. But the destroyer, this judgment comes upon everyone because it's the judgment of sin. And God here says, the blood on the door is a sign for you. What's a sign? Well, sign helps us to understand something. Sign points to something. So Israelites were supposed to understand as they placed the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorpost, they were supposed to understand that I or my family will be safe because of the blood, that the blood of the lamb will take away our sin and the wrath of God will be turned away. That's what they were supposed to learn. Now, when you read chapter 12, it's very futuristic because God again and again, and I didn't read the whole section, but God again and again says, make sure that you tell this to your kids. That generation after generation will know the significance of Passover meal, right? So they're supposed to have this meal once a year, the 14th day of the first month. And then after that, they're supposed to have a week of celebration, a feast of unleavened bread, all that to remember what took place here. So generation after generation, this is the greatest and the first feast that the Israelites would celebrate yearly to remind themselves, this is what took place. We need to be under the blood of the Lamb to be safe. And most of you know what happened. After many years, a prophet came along and pointed to Jesus, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world, who takes away the sin of the world. All of this, Passover, the death of the firstborn, how the Lamb was supposed to be blameless, no bones broken in its body, that how you need to kill the Lamb, twilight, all of that points to Jesus and his crucifixion. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. No bones broken in his body. He was crucified according to Matthew in twilight. All of this is pointing to Jesus, and people were supposed to recognize we need the blood of the Lamb to cover us, for us to be safe. And that's what we need. That's what we need to have a true new beginning. That's what we need to have for us to truly experience freedom. Because on our own, we will always choose ourselves and not God. But when Jesus died, he not only cleansed us from our sins, he gave us, poured out into our hearts his Spirit, so that now we have the desire to love God and obey God and become the people that God's called us to be. We need the blood of the Lamb. And that's what Jesus accomplished for us. So today, friends, if you need a new beginning of any sort, you know, you've just been in a place where you're discouraged or hard, you're tired, all you need is turn to Jesus today. You could do that in faith, and the river of life will wash over you, come upon you, and quench your thirst. Those of you who might need to be free, that you feel like your heart is tied to your success, your heart is tied to people's approval, your heart is tied to some kind of achievement or some status, you know that you're enslaved to that. Jesus comes and he says, I want to free you. I will be your rock. I will be your foundation. You can build your life on me. So today we're going to come to the table and we're going to experience that. And you know the story, or most of you know the story. It's the Last Supper. Jesus comes. He's with his disciples. It's the Passover meal. He breaks the bread. He drinks the cup. And he says, this is my body. This is my blood. It's offered to you. So we're going to come and do that together. But how about if I say a prayer for us, and then we'll come to the table. Let's do that.